Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Lord, we just praise you tonight, and we just thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you gave us voices to worship you. We thank you, Lord, that you let us talk to you, and Lord, that you love us so much. So, Lord Jesus, we ask that tonight you just open up Psalm 25 to us and encourage our hearts, those that are cast down, Lord, those that might be discouraged. And, Lord, remind us, Lord, of your promises and your goodness to us, that you have such mercy and such loving kindness. So we just praise you, and we give you this evening in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I just want to make sure you're awake. So I have to get you to respond. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 25 tonight. Scoot this up a little bit. It's an awesome psalm, and it is just a blessing, isn't it, to study the psalms? What comfort are in them, you know? The worst hours of your life, don't you grab the psalms? Kathy reminded us of that in that great message last week, and she made me hungry for the psalms, and just digging into them. And looking at this this particular psalm, it begins a new series, actually, one through, next will be 15 psalms, and it's Psalm 25 through 39 go together. And these are really the records of David's personal experiences. I call it his testimony. Things that he's going through, he just sort of talks to the Lord about, and we're going to lay the background for that in this particular chapter and what was going on in his life. I love to know what's going on in someone's life because you get all kinds of reactions from people, don't you? And if you know what's going on, then you kind of understand why they're saying what they're saying. So I have the inquiring mind, and I always want to know that. The Psalms have brought comfort to people for thousands of years, written so long ago, and they are so beautiful and they are so timeless. And I love the fact that God's word is living, isn't it? I mean, you can read a verse 100 times, and one day you pick it up, and it just pierces your heart. And it's because it's alive, and it's living, and it speaks to us where we're at. Who could ever write a book like that? I mean, God is just so awesome, and it's personal, and it's past, and it's present, and it's future. I love it when you can't sleep at night, or you're going through difficulties, or you're maybe feeling alone, really alone. That's when the Psalms minister so much. And particularly this next group of Psalms here, if you're reading this week and you just want to enjoy it, Psalms 25 through 39, it's just enjoyable reading in those Psalms. And remember that they're poetry. Kathy reminded us of that last week, that they are the Hebrew hymn book, as it were, their worship book. And Kathy mentions also their acrostic Psalms, and this is one of them. There are only 9. And this Psalm 25 is an acrostic psalm. Now, we cannot put it to the proper Hebrew alphabet because we read it in English. But to do it as it was originally written in the Hebrew, the central verse for this acrostic psalm would be verse 11, which I find very interesting. Because verse 11 says, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." And right in the middle of this time of prayer and meditation and the promises of God, David just abruptly throws that in. And you're going, where did that come from? We're going to talk about that tonight. And it reminds me that we need to keep short accounts with the Lord. And when the Lord convicts you of something, don't put it off. But just repent immediately. And David was so good about that. You know, anytime I think it came to his mind or a prophet would speak to him about it, or something would happen in his life, he would go to the throne room so quickly and say, God, forgive me. God, just take away my iniquities. And I think that's what God loved about David. He loved that heart of David. And so throwing that in there, and then there's 2 other verses, verse 7 and verse 18, where it talks about David wanting forgiveness as well. In verse 7, it says, don't remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. And in verse 18, look on my affliction and my pain and forgive my sins. You know, ladies, without repentance, there's no forgiveness. That's why when you are led in the sinner's prayer, you need to Repent of your sins. Because if you don't acknowledge that you're a sinner, then why would you need a Savior? So it's very important to ask God to forgive you for your sins, because we do need a Savior. So keep short accounts with the Lord. I remember one day my oldest son, who's now, I hate to admit this, 40. I remember when he turned 40 last year, he said, "I'm having a really hard day." And I just, it's kind of like the midlife thing here going. And I go, "You're having a hard day? How'd you like to be the mother of you and you're turning 40? How do you think I feel?" That's all right. It's all good. Every year's, just better with the Lord, isn't it? Well, when he was a little guy and he was just probably maybe 4 or 5 years old, he was sitting at the kitchen table one day. We lived up in Lake Arrowhead, and he gets to thinking about something, and he starts talking. I love it when kids talk, because they're just say the most interesting stuff. And he's sitting there, and he's eating his sandwich or whatever he's eating for lunch, and he goes, "Mom, if Jesus is inside my heart right here, when I'm eating this food, is it getting all over him? Is he really messy in there?" And I think that that's where David was in this psalm. He had made some bad choices, and he was getting messed up inside. Now, Jesus doesn't get messy in our hearts, but we can mess up our own lives pretty bad. And we can mess up and really hurt the people around us. And so this is where David is in this psalm. And this is why he is confessing through this psalm. Very interesting in that. The author, of course, was David. The timing was written most likely during his Absalom's rebellion, when David was running from Absalom. The theme of this particular chapter is pretty much guidance. Lord, lead me, guide me, show me, teach me. And all the sorrows and all the turmoils and difficulties of David's life. And now you have to look at David. He'd had a lot of problems. The first part of his life, he was running from Saul. And now this part, he's running from his son. And in between, he's battling the Philistines. Or, Goliath. All of these battles that he's in. He's a warrior. He's a great warrior. And God used him mightily. But so many turmoils in his life. And this particular turmoil involves family. And it's very, very painful for him. And you could say, well, he doesn't know which way to turn, but David actually does know which way to turn. And David always turns towards the Lord. In this psalm, it's so clear. Abraham Lincoln said, and of course he was the president that took over when the Civil War broke out. And I just think of all the difficulties a president could have. And they've had some difficulties through the year. How horrible that would be to take over and be president of a country that's splitting down the middle. And he's facing all of these things. And he said, "I have often been driven to God by the overwhelming sense that I have nowhere else to go." Isn't that beautiful? "I've been often been driven to God by this overwhelming sense that I have nowhere else to go." And that was David. There are three prayers in Psalm 25. It begins with prayer. There's prayer in the middle, and it ends with prayer. And that's another thing that really speaks to our hearts, doesn't it? That we should be in prayer throughout our lives all the time. I remember a Sunday school teacher that I had, and I don't remember all my Sunday school teachers, but this one is the one I remember the most. And I thought she was so cool because she was young and single. And I was in grade school, and so I was fascinated by her. And I remember one day that she said that there was such a thing as conversational prayer. And in conversational prayer, you can talk to God anytime you want, all day long. You don't have to be kneeling by your bed at night, but you can actually talk to him when you're in school, when you are on the gym field. You can talk to the Lord all day long, conversational prayer. And I'll never forget it. And I've used it all my life, how important it is to know that. And those are things to teach our kids as well. Looking at this chapter, we have to look at the background, at least I do, and the background of this whole circumstance was the story of Absalom. And Absalom was David's son, who was extremely handsome. He was so handsome that everybody in Israel talked about how handsome he was. He was like on the front of the tabloids when he went through the market, and he was the rock star and the Elvis of the day. I mean, his hair was so thick that when he would cut it once a year, it actually tells you in Scripture how much it weighed. Which I don't know in pounds what it weighed, but obviously he had glorious thick hair, and he was probably dark and handsome, and the girls swooned over him, and he stole the hearts of the people. And there were problems in David's family. And it all started really with David, way before Absalom. And it goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you want to turn there, we're not going to read it all, but write it down because these are really juicy chapters to read. You might really enjoy them. And there's a lot of lessons to learn out of this chapter as well as the next three or four chapters that happened to David. It's sort of a background of what's going on in the psalm. And chapter 11 of 2 Samuel says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants, and he sent them out to battle to war, and David stayed home. David took a vacation from battle, and he stayed in Jerusalem." And you know, sometimes when we have too much time on our hands, we get into mischief, don't we? And we get into trouble. And so David can't sleep one night, and he goes out on the roof of his house, and he's looking around the neighborhood, and the neighbor girl's taking a bath, Bathsheba. And she's gorgeous, drop-dead gorgeous. Being king, he thinks, "I can have anything I want." He sends for her, and he sleeps with her. But there's a huge, huge problem. Besides that, she's married to somebody else, Uriah. And Uriah's with Joab out fighting the battle, where David is not. And then sometime after this, Bathsheba sends word to David that she's pregnant. And Uriah hasn't been home for a long time. So what are the neighbors going to say? This is not going to be good. And so David tries to fix it. How often when we make bad decisions, we try and fix it on our own, don't we? Well, if we just did and it gets worse and worse. And that's exactly what he did. So he sends for Uriah and gets a report of the battle. And then he says, "Well, you need to go home to your wife," hoping that it will appear to be Uriah's child. And Uriah won't go home. He tries it again the next day. "Uriah, you got to go home." "No. Do you think I'm going to go home and enjoy my wife and eat a big dinner when all of my friends are in battle? I can't do that." Oh, it's a mess. So then David does something just awful on top of the awful. He has Uriah sent to the very hottest part of the battle so that he is killed. So he really basically has her husband killed. And he thinks he gets away with it. How often do we do that? And he thinks he gets away with it until Nathan shows up on his doorstep, the prophet. And Nathan the prophet says to him in chapter 12, he says, "You have done this terrible thing." And he said, God says, "You've despised his commandments." And he says in verse 10, "Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me, God, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house." And then go on down to verse 14. "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." How often we cause others to stumble. They say, "Well, she's a Christian. She did that." And we can cause them to stumble. We can cause our kids to stumble, which David did. And so what we do is just, it's not just all about us. It's about what people see in us and the effect it has on other lives. The effect it had on Bathsheba. The effect it had on the child that was born. It died. David was punished. How tragic this whole thing became. And David repents wonderfully. David repents. So on the one hand, all that is happening, David comes, Absalom grows up, and he starts winning the hearts of the people. And David looks at the whole situation that begins to go on with his children, and he really is to blame for a lot of this. So that's why in this chapter, he is saying, "God, forgive me through so much of this." What happens in his family, and many of you know the stories, but he had a number of wives, and he had several children. And the children became a mess. And he had one son named Ammon, who had a half-sister, Tamar. And Ammon wanted her so bad, so he, by trickery, went in and took her and raped her, actually. And then when he was through with her, he cast her out. And she said, "Don't do this terrible thing. You could go to David and you could ask for my hand in marriage. Don't do this." And it said, with as much love that he wanted and desired her and loved her, he hated her that much. And he cast her out. And it was a horrible thing. She was a princess. I mean, and she was his half-sister. Well, she had a full brother, and his name was Absalom. And that's where the whole thing gets really sticky. Because, you know, you don't treat my sister that way. So Absalom didn't do much, and David didn't do anything for a long time. But Absalom kept this bitterness in his heart. And one day he acted on it. He invited all the king's sons to eat. And he had a little feast for them. And he told his servants, make sure you get Amnon drunk. And when he's drunk and he's very happy with his wine, I want you to kill him. He's killing his brother. And it's exactly what he did. And so David hears about it, and David's just a wreck. And he's furious at Absalom. But Absalom's not too happy with his dad in this whole thing because he never punished Amnon. And so Absalom took it into his own hands, and Absalom had to flee. He actually left Jerusalem for 3 years. And finally, he was able to come back, but his father wouldn't see or speak to him for 2 more. So it was 5 years he didn't see his dad. And I'm sure bitterness just grew in his heart. You never took care of this dad, and now you won't even speak to me. And so you know what he did? He went out, and he won the hearts of the people. He sat in the city gate. He said, I'll solve your problems for you. He raised up an army. He was charming. They all liked him. And pretty soon, he decided, I'm taking over my dad's throne. And this is where this chapter takes place. David is running for his life. He has some people going with him. Some of his, you know, faithful ones are with him. But many are left in Jerusalem, and he is running. And that's where this psalm comes from. But as you look at this whole story, you can see why David blames himself in some ways. Because as Amnon raped his sister, his half-sister, Absalom had him killed. David was furious. Absalom fled. All this is going on. And the family was in chaos, with David feeling somewhat responsible. And with all this happening, it's just a perfect scenario, actually, of kind of what David did. Because his sin with Bathsheba affected the family. And what David did to Bathsheba, Amnon did to Tamar, didn't he? He took her, okay? And what Absalom did to Amnon by having him, his brother killed, is exactly what David did to Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. So you see how the sins just followed each other? And Nathan's prophecy came to pass. There will be a sword that is going to be in your, it's going to come from your own household, this adversity, David. And it certainly did. So much so that David is now running for his life. But as David is running, he's praying. And I love that. And he is praying this psalm. And that's where this come from. And he is encouraging himself in the Lord as well as crying out about his troubles and his problems. The times of trial in our life reveal what we think about God, what our thoughts are. And as we look at David in the psalm, we see what his thoughts are about God. And he's desperate for God, and we can really see where his heart is. Tozer, that old famous preacher, once said, what we believe about God is the most important thing about us. And it is. How you feel about God and what you believe about him depends on your eternity. It is the most important thing about us. He starts out the psalm, and go back to Psalm 25. He starts out, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Right away, he's starting out with the Lord. And he often starts his psalms by professing things just like this towards the Lord. And I think maybe it's not to move God so much as it's for David to move himself towards the Lord. And he expresses his desire for God. He said, unto thee do I lift up my soul. I read that prayer is the ascent of the soul to God. And when we worship, we are actually lifting up our souls to the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful thought when you think about it? When you come in and you're worshiping the Lord, you're actually lifting up your soul. And your soul gets lifted up in worshiping the Lord. In his trial, he worships. And our trials can reveal our hearts. I was listening to, on Sunday, Charles Stanley on the television, and he was talking about trials and going through trials and how they reveal so much about us and how much they teach us and how much they show our wisdom in the Lord or not. And he said some really great things. He said, trials reveal your faith and your wisdom. When a trial hits you, how do you handle it? Do you bury yourself in Scripture? Do you cry out like David, oh God, I trust in you? You know, how many times do you see someone who's just hit a terrible trial, though not a Christian, and what's the first thing they do? They swear. Have you seen that? And it's terrible. And that's the difference between a child of God and one that does not know God, and how wonderful it is to know God and to put your trust in Him. There's peace there. Trials cause you, Charles Stanley said, your faith to be strengthened, don't they? I know they strengthen mine. When I went through trials with one of my kids, it was just a little rascal at times. That's when my faith grew so much as I was praying. Trials develop a Christ-likeness in you, that we would be like Christ so that when we see Him someday, we won't be so embarrassed and so ashamed, because God's working things in us and He uses these trials to do it. And we need to know that God's designed them to meet a specific need in our lives. There's a reason. Nothing's wasted. They give us opportunity to demonstrate our faith under pressure, don't they? People are watching you. How are you handling that? God will walk with you all the way through it, and that's what you have to know. And it is making you the person that God really wants you to be. He works on us, and He hones us, and sometimes it's not pretty. It's difficult. I know a Christian, a man, and he was just a wonderful Christian person. I mean, really, really great faith, knew the Lord all of his life. You just look at him and just say, you know, he just lived the Christian life so well. But he had this little part of him that was a little judgmental of others that didn't, and also was a little bit self-righteous. And one day, a really difficult trial entered his life, very, very difficult, over a long period of time. And I watched this trial make this person very compassionate. And I saw that this person began to notice the needs in other people more clearly, and it also made him humble. It changed him, and God used the pain in his life to make him into the person that God really wanted him to be. And it changed him, and it changed him for the good. So trust in your trials from the Lord and for your trial, and remember that He's the captain of your soul, and He knows everything you're going through, and He never, ever takes His eyes off you. I think the scariest thing in the world is to think, God, were you not watching today? Did you miss this? Because this thing happened, and you weren't looking. No, never. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He knows all about you and everything in your life. So know that He is there, and He'll walk with you through it. He may not take it away, but He'll go with you through it. He promises that. David here had expressed his desire for God. And then in verse 2, oh my God, I will trust you. He professes his dependence upon God. And then in verse 4, it says, show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. In this, he begs for direction from the Lord. And I love this verse in particular. Verse 4 is very, very rich. God stood with David through so many of his battles. He's starting with Goliath and the bear and the lion and his childhood and Saul and all that he went through. And he conquered his enemies. And God was really, really with him and giving him victory so much. And even more recently, when David had sinned with Bathsheba, God in his mercy forgave him. Even though he was punished for his sin, God loved David. And God loves us. And that's just so comforting. No matter where you go or what you do, it doesn't mean God doesn't love us. He loves us. He deals with us, but He loves us. God's ways are full of mercy and truth. And David here wants to understand the ways of God. Lord, show me thy ways. What does that mean? Well, in Psalm 103, verse 7, it says, he made known his ways to Moses, but his acts to the children of Israel. And you might say, well, what's the difference? Well, the ways of God are different from the acts of God. The acts of God are the things he does. The children of Israel saw the acts of God. They saw the Red Sea opened. They saw the enemy defeated, the Egyptians. They saw manna come from heaven. They saw water coming out of a rock. They saw their enemies defeated. The children of Israel saw the ways of God. They saw they were being led by a cloud that, all of this that was going on. And then it says that David knew the ways of God. And there's a complete difference. Moses talked with God. as it were, face to face. He communed with God. He understood the ways of God. He got the Ten Commandments. He understood what God was trying to get across here. He talked with him like a friend. And Israel watched this, but they didn't have that same relationship. So Israel saw the acts, but Moses saw the ways. And here we see David saying, God, show me your ways. And that's the difference. And that's what all of our hearts should cry for. God, show us your ways. That's what we need to know. What are your ways, Lord? And he loves to do that. In World War II, in London, when it was being bombed, some of the families took and sent their children out of the city because they wanted their children's lives to be spared, and so they sent them away on trains to various relatives or people that would take them in out in the country to get them away from London. And there was this one family that took their young son and daughter, and they put them on the train, and the little girl started crying. And she said to her brother, she was so afraid, she said, I'm afraid. She said, I don't know where we're going. And her little brother brushed the tears from his eyes, and he said, I don't know either, but the king knows, so don't worry. And David knew that the king knew where he was going, and so he knew he could trust him, and he could know that God would take care of him. Now, we can't always know all the ways of God. It says in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways. We can't know them all. They're amazing to us. But God gives us insights into them, and he gives us bits into them, and he teaches us just what we need to know when we need to know it of his ways. David then goes on and says in verse 4, teach me your paths. There are two ways that we can go. We can go God's way, or we can go our own. And David had gone his own, and it didn't turn out well. And he wants to go God's way. And I think it's such a great privilege that we have, isn't it, that we get to ask God to lead us and to teach us his paths. That's a privilege that we have. And then it goes on in verse 5, and he says, lead me in your truth and teach me. I love it that David's so humble. He is so teachable. And the Lord loves to teach him. And when we look at his Psalms, we see all that God did teach him that we get to learn today because of that. David wants to be led, and he's willing to be led by the Lord. And you know something, ladies? God doesn't tell David everything's going to be peachy keen and great and that she's going to have a rose garden and Absalom's going to be just fine. No, he didn't tell him that. And actually, it isn't fine, and it doesn't end up well for Absalom here. And David ends up just sobbing his heart out. It's difficult days for him. And God doesn't promise us that he's going to take away all the trials. But he says to us, follow me no matter what. And David got that concept. I want to be on your path. I want to know your ways. And so wherever that leads, whatever that is, I'm going to trust you in it, that you'll be there with me and take care of it. And guidance starts with God's word. If you say, I want to know, I want to be led of God, I want to know where he wants me to go, and you study this book. And that's how God teaches us and leads us and how he gives us his promises and he encourages us. David says, teach me. He doesn't say, make me succeed, make me successful, make Absalom like me again, be a nice son. But he says, teach me. Teach me thy ways, thy path, and thy truth. David was open to whatever God had to show him. God will show us the path. And if you would skip down to verse 10, it tells us about the path of the Lord, just to insert that there. In verse 10, it says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. And all means all. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. That's love and mercy and truthfulness. That's what the paths of God are. What an awesome God we have. We often pray, Lord, lead me and show me the way. And I want you to know that if God saved us, he will lead us. He that gives salvation will give instruction. He doesn't say, now you're saved, bye, you're on your own, hope you work it out. Never. He really wants you to know his way and his direction is leading more than you probably even want to know it. So just ask him. He's waiting to show you his direction. He doesn't tell you very far down the road, and sometimes I think it's a real good thing he doesn't, because we couldn't handle down the road. But we can handle a step at a time with him with us. And that's where David was, a step at a time on this day. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. And they had been in his life. Thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness. I love this verse. You can underline this verse. This is a happy, wonderful verse. And you know what? David knows this so well, because when he had sinned and his son died with Bathsheba, it was so horrific for him. But God, in his loving kindness, sent him another baby. And what was that baby's name? Do you remember? Solomon. What a joy Solomon was for David. And look what we got from David. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Songs. I mean, books in the Old Testament. Great books from this child. And it said when Absalom was born, the scripture says, Solomon. When Solomon was born, it said God loved Solomon. And what a sweet loving kindness to David and to Bathsheba that Solomon was for them. There was a little girl that was in Sunday school, and her Sunday school teacher said, what is loving kindness? So she raised her hand and she said, well, when I ask my mom for bread and butter, to put butter on it, and she hands it to me, that is kindness. But when she slaps jam on it, that's loving kindness. And I think that's just an adorable picture of what the loving kindness from the Lord is. Now, David goes on in verses 8 through 14, and I'm not going to read this chapter for you. You hopefully have done your homework. We're going to skip just through a few verses tonight. But in the next section here, David goes into some of the promises of God, and they're mixed in with David's prayer. He has many petitions that are in the first part of the psalm and also in the last part. But right in the middle here, he's focusing on who God is and God's great promises as he's meditating on him. And then, of course, he inserts in here verse 11, where he is repenting to the Lord. God's promises to us are the best foundation for prayer. They are actual such faith builders in our life. If God said it, it must be true. And if God said it, I can trust him to do it. And that's what we need to know from God's word, that we can trust him. I love verse 14. I would say it was kind of my just really special verse as I was studying this chapter. I kept going back to it because it was, I just love this word secret. The secret of the Lord in verse 14 are with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. His word is filled with his promises, which are secrets to us as believers. I love secrets, don't you? And God has secrets for us. I just think that's pretty exciting. He reveals his secrets through his covenant, which is the word of God. So if you want to know the secrets of God, then just dig into his word. Because he's going to tell you things, and you're going to go, wow, that's so neat. You wake up in the morning, and all the things that bothered you during the night, the Lord has all the answers for him, and he's going to tell you his secrets and how to handle them, and just give you everything you need for the day. And it's really special and wonderful, and don't miss out on those secrets from God. His promises not only tell us what to pray for, but they show us and tell us that he's going to answer our prayers. His promises give us faith to believe that what he says he will do. Some years ago, my grandchildren, three of them, were going through a very difficult time in their family. And I was just sobbing, mopping up the kitchen floor over them, crying unto the Lord, and just, you know, complaining. And the Lord began to speak to me and said, are they alive? Yes. Are they healthy? Yes. Did they accept me as their Savior when they were real little? Yes. Then why are you crying? You don't know their end. And I've thought about that through the years. And then about a year ago, someone came to me at a retreat I was speaking at for leaders, and a woman came and said, the Lord wants you to know that all your children are going to be okay. And I said, do you mean the grandchildren? And she said, yes, those that come from you. And I said, man, I hope you're right, because that sure means a lot to me right now. And I had gone to a retreat a couple years ago, a pastor's wives retreat, where the theme of the retreat was all things. And they gave us little silver-framed plaques, and in it they had written all things. So I took one of those, and I put it under the grandchildren's picture. And especially one of them, the two girls, but especially Paige. I just love her. She's my oldest granddaughter. And she is now 17 years old. And they lived in Florida. And so I would pray. And every day as I'd go by that frame below my grandchildren that said all things, I think, you can do it, Lord. You can take care of the children. You can bring them back to you. You can watch over them. I just want to make sure they're all in heaven with me, Lord. That's what I'm asking for. And one day I was reading this summer, and I was reading about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when he was praying about the cross and, oh, if this cup, Lord, could pass from me. But what he said in the gospel that I was reading was, Father, I know that you can do all things. And I took my walk that morning, and it was a beautiful day and quiet out, and I was thinking about that. And I thought, all things, God, you can do all things. Don't forget you promised me. And that lady, she told me that, you know, at that retreat. I hope she's right. I hope you were speaking to her, Lord. And Lord, I know you can do all things. And if you said it about your Father, it certainly is true because you know your Father really well. And when Jesus says it, you better believe it. So, Lord, for all things, I ask you that you would save and take care of this granddaughter of mine, especially all of them, but especially Paige right now. I'm so burdened for her. And I said, Lord, I know you can do all things. This is nothing for you, but I can't get to her, but you can. Within a couple days of that time, I got a phone call from Paige. She said, Mimi, she calls me, she named me. She says, I have to tell you something. She said, I've been going to church. My mother-in-law had been praying someone invite her to church. I've been going 4 times a week. I'm in a really neat youth group. And you know what, Mimi? I think I want to travel the world and tell people about Jesus. I'm going, is this Paige? Really? So then she called my husband, said, Papa, and she told him the exact same thing. She's really serious about this. And so we called her back and said, would you like to go to Montana to the Bible school up there that we work at, Potter's Field Ranch? They train missionaries. And so we'll meet you. We're going up next week, and we'll meet you on Sunday night in Salt Lake. We'll send you a ticket, and you don't have to stay, but we'll take you up there, and you can see if you like it. Because if you want to serve Jesus with your life, and you're even thinking of being a missionary or you know, full-time Christian work, this would be a good place for you to go to see if that's what you're interested in. And so she said, I'll do it. She told me later she fasted for 3 days to see if she should go, and the Lord told her to go. And she went up there, and she loves it. And she has grown in the Lord, and she blogs on a verse every day, and I've read some of her blogs. They are so deep and rich. She called me the other day. She says, I just have to tell you, I love Jesus. Then she emails me and said, I'm so grateful for you and Papa that I could come here. I just love Jesus. I go, oh, Lord, all things. Don't be discouraged about your children or your grandchildren. God loves them even more than you do. And God is the God of the impossible. He can do all things. And David knew this. And because he knew this, he could trust him. We can trust the Lord. Verses 15 through 22, David shows his dependence upon the Lord. David concluded this psalm as he began the psalm by asking petitions of the Lord. And he had been encouraged by the promises he had just gone over. And now he's back to, okay, so I know you are so great and I trust you and all of this. Now, this is my problem. I'm really in a mess. And it kind of goes into this whole side. Don't you do that with the Lord? You know, you go, you know, I got this problem. And Lord, you're wonderful and great. But could you just fix this problem? And David is at this point because he is brokenhearted and he is crying out to the Lord. And he opens his heart and he tells God all of his problems. He's desolate. He's afflicted. He's alone. He has troubles in his heart. They are enlarged. And he can't depend on his servants or his soldiers. He can only depend on God to fix this particular situation. He says, my eyes are ever towards the Lord. I will trust in thee. I will wait on thee. And sometimes, ladies, we need to just wait on the Lord. As to all his problems and afflictions, he asks only that God regard them. Regard them, Lord. Could you look upon my afflictions and my pain in verse 18? But as for his sin, he says something different. He asks no less than full pardon for his sin. That was more serious to him than even the problems. And he says, forgive all my sins, all of them. And so you can see David's heart once again. And he pleads for mercy, have mercy upon me. And he finishes out this psalm and he talks about cruel enemies. And of course, we know it's Absalom at this point. It's Shimei who stood on the side of the hill and cusses at him. And, you know, I mean, it's just cruel what's going on to him as people turn against him at this time of his life. And he ends up this psalm in verse 21, and he says, "Let the integrity of and uprightness preserve me." And who has integrity and uprightness but God? Let it preserve me, for I wait for you. Character, ladies, is everything. And David knows it, because his character had been really hurt with Bathsheba. And he knows that integrity and uprightness will preserve him. And it's important. "Oh," he started out, "to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh, my God, I will trust in you." And in the end, he says, "And I wait for you." Don't you love this psalm? The Lord doesn't always deliver us from our trials. He did not deliver David, but he goes through them with us. I had a very interesting summer. Right in the middle of this week of the phone call from Paige and taking her up to Montana, I had a bad mammogram. And they asked for me to come back, and so I came back around the same time Paige was calling me. And I had a sonogram, and the doctor comes out, and he said, "You need to go have a biopsy." And I said, "Well, do you think there's a problem?" But I noticed as he's looking at me, he has this nurse behind him, and they both look really serious. I'm watching their faces real closely. And I said, "Would you think it's cancer?" He said, "I don't think so, but you have some calcium deposits, and it could be a sign of a problem, so you just need to have a biopsy." So next I end up at the surgeon's office, and so he says, "Well, you know," and looking at this, he comes in also with the nurse, and they look very serious. And he said, "Well, this looks 80%, I can tell you, it's benign, okay? 15%, this could be, precancer. Only 5% gene cancer." I said, "I'm going for the 80%. And I was just thought, you know what, I'm not going to worry about anything when I don't know it. I've just had cysts for years, and I just always have my mammograms. By the way, girls, side note, always get your mammograms, okay? They're not too expensive. You can do them. And so I do it every year, thank goodness. And so he said, "Well, don't worry. It's just 5%. It's cancer. So you have 2 days, and I'll call you." So it was Thursday that he was going to call me. And I remember, saying to Marilyn and others, "I'm going for the 80%, And I remember thinking, I don't want to get the phone call from the doctor while I'm alone, though. I want to be with my husband. And I need to go to the market. And I thought, oh, I can't wait any longer. I really need to go to the grocery store. So I'm pulling out to go to, it was Costco, and of the garage. And Don was outside, and he came over to the car window to say goodbye. And the phone rang. And it was the surgeon. And he said, "Well, we got your report back." I said, "It's nothing, right?" And he said, "Well, no, actually we found something." I said, "Well, it's precancer, right?" And he said, "No, actually, Jean, you have cancer." And I remember I asked him 2 or 3 times because I'm now in shock. I'm going, "Well, no, it's not true." I was total denial. I go, he goes, "No, but, it's earlier stages. It's not too big, and we're going to fix you up." They're so positive. And so I go, "Okay." He said, "How soon can you come in to see me?" "I'll be ready at 4 o'clock and done with my other patients." I said, "We'll be there." So we go into the doctor and decide what we're going to do. And 6 weeks ago, I had major, major surgery. I had great surgeons. The Lord watched over me through the whole thing. I got right in. I got doctor appointments. And in the middle of all of this, Paige is calling me and tells me she wants to just follow Jesus. And it was like a kiss from God in the middle. And it's like he said to me, "I'm going to give you something real difficult here. But in it, I'm going to give you this sweet thing. And if I can do all things, I can certainly take care of you in all things." And it was really interesting because we've been working in Philadelphia with a church there for the last several months. And the pastor's wife had come to me and said, "Would you ever write a book on comfort that we could pass out at the hospital? We have a lot of cancer patients in our church and people going through real hard times and physical problems, and I'd love to hand them a little gift book. And the ones we used to get are no longer in print, and could you ever put something together?" And not that I can write or anything, but she said, "That would be just awesome." So when I found out from the doctor that day that I had cancer, I remember my son came home from work, and he sat down in the chair in the room, and he said, "Did you find out from the doctor?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Did he tell you you had cancer?" I said, "Yes." And my son was so sad. And I said, "Well, I have to tell you, I think it's about writing about comfort, because I can't very well talk about comfort if I've not been comforted. And I can't very well help people with cancer if I haven't walked in their shoes. It's much easier to listen to somebody that's walked in your shoes, isn't it, when you go through something? And I have a feeling that this is what this is about." And so I said to my son, I think I'm supposed to work on that book on comfort, and I think I have to go through it in order to do it. And I think God's allowing this, because it's often not about me, it's about other people. Don't you find that so many times? And he sat there, and he was so sad, and he said, "Just do me a favor. If that pastor's wife asked you to write on near-death experiences, you just tell her no." Anyway, we've laughed about that many times since. Well, I had the surgery and everything went well. I felt like they got it all. It was just great. And a week later, I met with the cancer doctor. Now, this is my third doctor. I've got the plastic surgeon, the surgeon, and now, you know, learned more than I ever really dreamed I'd know about this situation of cancer. And the cancer doctor said, "Well, we've got a little bit of a problem, because a little bit of the cancer was invasive, which means cells can have escaped, and hopefully none have, but we're going to have to look at chemo, and, you know, you don't have to have radiation, but blah, blah, and we'll put you on these pills, you know, estrogen blocking pills, for sure we're going to put you on those, but anyway, I don't have to have chemo." They did some tests that it would, you know, it won't make any difference with me, and that he feels very good about everything. But the next morning I woke up, and I know just enough about what he was saying to know the bad side of things, because my dad was a surgeon and my mother was an RN. And sometimes you just know more stuff than you wish you ever knew, and you don't have to worry about it because it may never happen. But I remember waking up in the morning, and it was dark, and I go, "I didn't want to hear what that cancer doctor said. You know, I just like getting well and everything to be gone and over with." And I was laying there, and it was dark in the morning. It was before I got up to get my coffee and have my devotions. And I felt the Lord just speak to me as clear as if he stood in the room in that deep, rich, quiet voice. And he said, "Enjoy the journey." And I cannot tell you the peace that flooded my soul. And I thought, that's right. I need to enjoy the journey that my Heavenly Father has designed for me to go through. I need to enjoy this. How do I enjoy it? And as I look at how David enjoyed it, he enjoyed it by looking at the good things of God. He enjoyed it by looking at all of God's promises, all of the positive things. And I began to look at all the good things, like Paige, like the fact that I got great surgeons, like they got it in an early stage. And we all have different journeys to go through. Some work out more different than others. But I began to praise him for all the good things. I praised him. I had a husband. I sit in the office of the cancer doctor with many, many people and many, many difficult cancer situations, far worse than mine, and some of them older and very much alone. And my heart breaks. I want to weep with them. And I've learned things that I didn't notice before. And God has softened my heart, and hopefully I have learned to have more compassion in these areas with people. And so I say that what the trials are that we go through, that God gives us, can be used for our good. And they can be used for the good of others, and they can be a blessing for us. And so I just want to say to you girls in closing, whatever God is taking you through, be like David. Learn to enjoy the journey. Because in the end, God will have done great things in your life that you could have not have known any other way. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for this chapter. And for David, Lord, I can't wait to see him in heaven. And Lord, in all he went through here, and yet he's praising you, he is worshiping you, he is seeking you. May we do that, Lord, in our own lives. We thank you that you are a God of mercy and of loving kindness. You know just what we need when we need it, and you're always there for us. We praise you for that, Lord, and we thank you. Just bless us, Lord, as we go to our groups, minister to us. May we minister to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.